Take your Bible and turn to a fabulous passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And this morning we are in verses 32 to the end of the chapter. The background of this passage is enduring. The author at the end of chapter 10 and beginning of chapter 12 talks about enduring in the Christian life through whatever life and the devil and the world might throw at you. And then he says here in this chapter that the means of enduring is faith. Enduring in the Christian life shows us that finishing is everything. Not finishing is a real risk. How do you finish? By means of faith. And here in this chapter, chapter 11, he defines faith in the first three verses, and then down in chapter 6, which is our key verse for the month, without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And he gives a long list of Old Testament figures who modeled faith, who put faith into action, who endured by faith, beginning now in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So now, having gone through this entire chapter, we have to ask the question, what kind of life does faith produce? Well, there are a couple of prominent Christians which have been all over the news media. Even if you're not a sports fan, certainly you have heard of Tim Tebow or Jeremy Lin. If you're a football fan, you know that Tim Tebow was a Christian who played in Florida, and then now he plays for the Denver Broncos and is very outspoken and forward about his faith. And Jeremy Lin is a basketball player for the Knicks who's done fabulously well since he's become a starter. And maybe you look at them and you think, well, this is what the normal Christian life is like, that if I follow Jesus, that I'm going to start throwing touchdowns and scoring lots of points on the basketball floor? What should I expect? Maybe the normal Christian life is Youssef Nadarkhani. Youssef is a pastor in Iran who this past week was sentenced to death for following Jesus Christ because of his conversion to Christ at age 19. It is against the law for a Muslim to become a Christian in Iran, and they are going to hang him because he has professed faith in Jesus Christ. What is the normal Christian life? Say, if I follow Jesus, is he going to make everything great? Or maybe I should expect things to be very, very difficult. The writer here at the end of chapter 11 is feeling the pressure of the clock. He's like the preacher, like I often am, running against the clock. And he wants to write much more, but because of time, he knows he has to quit. And so he gives this long list. And it's not just a random list of Old Testament heroes. These verses are carefully designed in a series of five triplets. You think, oh, it's just a random list, but it's not. There are five sets of three, six heroes, three and three, and then nine events. And these are all indications of God's protection and sufficiency to those who are of faith. I think the key word, perhaps, here is in verse 35, and it is, or at the beginning of verse 36, I should say, that word, others. Others. Well, why is that the key word? Are you among those others? Are you among those who are by faith going to follow Jesus and go wherever the Lord would send you, no matter what? What do we learn about the life of faith in these heroes, these great men and women who followed the Lord and were willing to stand by faith no matter what? Number one, by faith, sometimes God saves his people from suffering. Sometimes he saves his people from suffering, verse 32 to 35. And this follows on his great works of salvation in the previous verses where he saved Israel through the Red Sea and crossing the Jordan River and going around Jericho, and he saved Rahab. There's a list here of incredible, miraculous ways that God has stepped into history to save his people. There's six men of faith listed here: Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, all judges; David, who was a king; and Samuel, who was both a prophet and a judge. What's interesting is you look at the list and you compare it with Old Testament scripture, every one of them was flawed in some way. They weren't perfect. They weren't Mr. Super Christian. They were just men who lived by faith in God. They all faced overwhelming odds, and every one of them stood alone. The world, the culture, the enemy was against them, but they stood for God. Gideon routed the Midianites with only 300 men. Barak defeated the great army of Sisera, who had 900 tanks, chariots of iron. Barak had an army of only 10,000 and defeated a great army much bigger than his. Jephthah had huge personal issues. Talk about a flawed man. He sacrificed his own daughter. But he was called by God to rescue Israel, and he conquered because of his faith. David, well, you know David's story, Goliath and Saul and all the rest of his enemies. And when he faced Goliath, he said to the Philistine, "The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And Samuel, of course, was both prophet and judge, unique in biblical history. What's amazing is that through faith, by walking, by believing God, they were enabled. Verse 33, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. They were delivered. David and Samson and Benaiah were all delivered from the lion's mouths. And they were delivered from fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, delivered from the sword as David was on many occasions. And they also were empowered. Empowered even to raise the dead, as Elijah did with the widow at Zarephath and her child. The point here is simply that God works through faith to do miracles and acts of providence in which he brings real, practical, tangible help to his people. God can and does and will come to the rescue. I love it when God does this, and he so often does. Who can even tell how often God intervenes in our lives to rescue us from ourselves and to do miracles through the hands of angels when we don't even see it? I flew into Cuba, and every other piece of luggage was picked up and left the airport. And here I was with Catherine and the other couple that we were traveling with, and everybody else on our plane had gone. And then the authorities came up to us and said, "We have to check your bags." And I knew what the issue was because we went with over 70 pounds of Christian books to deliver to pastors. And they went through the books, and they opened boxes, and they looked at things. They said, "You're free to go," without a word of explanation. Now, I don't understand that. You say, "Well, that's not a miracle." Well, maybe not. But I see the hand of God there. That's the kind of God that we have. We'll never know this side of heaven what he works in our lives. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. "He delivered us from such a deadly peril," says the Apostle Paul, "and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." And when you're diagnosed with cancer, this is how you're going to pray: that God will come and deliver you, and sometimes he does. Number two, we see here in our text that by faith, God sometimes sustains his people in suffering. becomes quite obvious as you read on in the passage that he doesn't always deliver people through faith. Having true faith in God is no assurance of comfort in this life. This text makes clear that faith is no guarantee that you and I are going to experience an easy life and security and happiness. These men and women went through agony and torture because their faith was great, not because their faith was lacking. Sometimes God doesn't choose to remove us from hard times, but by faith, He will get us through those hard times. He will enable us to endure no matter what happens. Faith isn't the means of rescue, but it is the means of enduring when times are bad. And verse 31 down to 33 down to 35, he rescues again and again and again the mouths of lion and then not. All of a sudden, verse 36, others suffered mocking and flogging and chains and imprisonment, stoning, being cut in two, killed with the sword, and they were losing everything. God was so pleased with their faith, and so God chose to let them suffer for His name. And the clear challenge of the passage is, are you willing to allow God to number you with others? If you're not a Christian here, thanks for coming. We're really glad that you're here with us this morning. There are some things that you need to know about being a Christian. There's a need for information, facts about Christianity, the fundamentals that we believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again to take away our sin, and we can be forgiven if we trust in Him. Jesus died that I may be forgiven on the day of judgment. But there's one more thing that non-Christians as well as Christians need to know. Jesus never promised that life in Christ would be easy. He never promised that it would end well in this life, but in the next one it would. You see, He never promised a long, easy life in this world, but He did say that those who lay down their life in this world would have treasure in heaven. He said that those who lay down their lives for Him would have a kingdom that is far, far, far greater than life in this world. And that's what it means to finish well. It means that no matter what life throws at you, no matter what circumstances you face, you are going to endure by faith in God. You're going to look forward to the promise, to the reward. And that's the point of the whole chapter, that faith empowers endurance. No matter what these people went through, they experienced persecution. These men and women had the opportunity to regain their freedom if they would simply renounce their faith. Everything that happened to them could have been avoided if they would simply compromise. Fox News, this week. Pastor Nadar Khani converted to Christianity at 19 and came under the Islamic regime's radar in 2006 when he applied for his church to be registered with the state. He was arrested and soon released, according to sources. In 2009, he went to local officials to complain about Islamic indoctrination in his school district, arguing that his children should not be forced to learn about Islam. He was subsequently arrested and found guilty of apostasy by a lower court in Gilan, a province in Rasht, where he and his family live. The court gave Nadar Khani a chance to recant and return to Islam, but he refused. Death sentences for apostates in Sharia law are prescribed by both fatwas or legal decrees and reinforced by Iran's penal code. Article 225 of the Iranian penal code states, punishment for an innate apostate is death, and punishment for a parental apostate is death. Now, I'll admit, that really seems so very far away from us in 2012 in the United States of America. There's not any immediate danger that we're going to be arrested and hung because we profess faith in Jesus Christ. But what about your testimony in the locker room? What about the way that you speak of Jesus Christ at the water cooler at your office? Are you unashamed for the name of the gospel, for the one who saved you from sin? Are you willing to stand with courage and refuse to renounce the name of the one Lord and Savior, the God of the whole earth? They experienced martyrdom. There in verse 37, they were stoned, sawn in two, killed with the sword. Jesus himself said that Jerusalem was the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. Jehoiada the priest was stoned by King Joash. Sawn in two. According to ancient tradition, Isaiah himself was sawn in two by Manasseh, the wicked king. What about the sword? The prophet Uriah was killed by King Jehoiakim. It happened again and again and again during the time of the Old Testament. And yet they refused to renounce the name of God. They experienced deprivation, going about in skins and sheep of goat and destitute, afflicted, mistreated. And this may refer to Elijah and Elisha or any of hundreds of others. Great men of God experienced poverty and homelessness, just like Jesus Christ did. Now, the point of these verses is that having true faith in God is no guarantee of comfort and security in this life. Well, you know, I was told that if I followed Jesus, I'd be well and my needs would be provided for and I'd be happy and everything would be good. I'm sorry you were sold a bill of goods because that's not what the Bible says. Hey, well, you know, nobody's been throwing stones at me or swinging a sword at me lately. But I do know a lot of Christians who have suffered and gone through very difficult times. Maybe it wasn't what they were expected, like the husband I know whose wife got dementia. And he has spent years and years caring for her. And he thought that his retirement was going to be something very different. He thought his retirement would be spent part here and part in Florida and enjoying life and enjoying the benefits of his long, hard work. Instead, it's spent trying to keep his wife from running out the door and running away and hurting herself. Now this. Acts chapter 12. You see this contrast here. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting." Now, how do you explain that? James is beheaded and Peter is set free. That's the ways of God. You see, number three, what jumps out from this passage is that faith doesn't determine whether you suffer or escape. God's sovereign wisdom and love does. You say, well, if I have enough faith and I trust God enough, then life's going to be good. Well, it sounds good on paper, but it isn't what the Scripture says. And you see, when you understand this truth, that it's not my faith and the amount of my faith that determine whether I'm going to suffer or escape, you realize that it's a huge relief. It's a comfort. What a blessing to know that there is a higher explanation for my pain or pleasure than whether or not I have enough faith. God is doing something huge. He is putting together a tapestry of this world, and I am being woven into it. And it's not a matter of whether my faith is enough, whether I'm going to hurt or not. It's a matter of the sovereign wisdom and grace and mercy and plan of God. You cannot look on the face of the dying and say, "Oh, if you only had enough faith, things would be well." I've stood in hospice and heard people say to the people who are dying, "Well, the problem is you don't have enough faith." What we ought to be saying is, trust in God. God is good. He's always good, and he always does what is best for you and for his own glory. Whether you live by faith or die by faith, God takes care of those who trust in him. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Number four. What this passage made clear is that faith believes being the object of God's affection is better than what life can give and what death can take. That's what really matters here. Verse 39, And all these, though commended through their faith, God blessed them, God commended them, God was pleased with them. Give me a high five, I love your faith. They were blessed. They didn't receive what was promised. They wanted to be in love with God and have this relationship with God and be commended by God. And that was more important than what happened in this life, because they were looking forward to something else. Even if you can have it all in this world, God is better. Even if you lose it all, God is better. So what is it that motivated their faith? So that they might rise again to a better life, our text says. They did not receive what is promised. Faith believes that at the moment of torture, that when I rise again, it will be to a far better place with my Lord and Savior. Faith is ultimately in love with God and looks at life beyond the grave. See, it's this understanding that Jesus was able to say there on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's how Jesus could say that, because he saw beyond the grave. He saw beyond what is right here and now. He saw something greater. What motivates you? What powers your heart? What drives your love? You all know the story of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a young missionary who went to the Alca Indians in Ecuador, and after they had been there not too long, they flew their plane in with, he flew in with four other missionaries, landed on the beach of a river trying to reach these Indians, and they were killed by the Indians. Well, his story has motivated many others to go into missionary service, and those same Alca Indians have come to faith in Christ. But Jim Elliot was, before he left for Ecuador, wrote this in his journal, and I've actually put the words of the journal up here on the screen. One of the greatest blessings of heaven is the appreciation of heaven on earth, Ephesian truth. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. That's exactly the kind of faith that is described here in Hebrews chapter 11. The kind of faith that sees beyond the hardship and difficulties and trials and problems and persecution of this world, it says, I'm getting a reward. I'm looking forward to the promise. I'm seizing Christ. Number five. This passage teaches that those who suffer and die for Jesus are God's gift to the world. Those who suffer and die for Jesus are God's gift to the world. I love this. Would you look at the beginning of verse 38? I love this. Of whom the world was not worthy. The world was not worthy of them. The world doesn't deserve them. When our brother or sister in Christ is despised by the world and tortured and murdered for the name of Jesus, they are God's gift to an undeserving world. He is gracing the world. He is blessing us. The testimony of their faith is a very, very precious thing. When you suffer, no matter what the source of that pain is, your faith is a very, very precious thing. It identifies you with Jesus Christ. Your faith is of more value than anything that this world possesses. When Jesus Christ confronted Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor on the road to Damascus, he asked, "Why are you persecuting me?" What about all those people who got killed, all those people in prison, all those people who lost their jobs and family and home and life? He didn't say, "Why are you persecuting them?" He said, "No, why are you persecuting me?" Because they had identified with Jesus Christ. And when I, by faith, go through hardship and suffering and difficulties, it's all about Him. You become Jesus to this world through your enduring faith. When you, by faith, maintain a joy that the world can understand, a peace that is inexplicable, when you, by faith, stay strong in the Lord and maintain your testimony for Him no matter what the pressures are that come your way, then you are blessing this world. You are God's gift to a world that does not deserve it. Number six. This last verse is a little confusing. Let me see if I can make sense of it. The faith of all who suffer for God is perfected in the work of Jesus. The faith of all who suffer for God is perfected in the work of Jesus. That's what he's saying here in verse 40. Since God had provided something better for us. Let me back up and read verse 39. I have to put these together. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. All these Old Testament heroes of faith were looking forward to something else, to the promise. Since God had provided something better for us. Now that word better is a key word in the book of Hebrews, and it means Jesus Christ. God had given us Jesus, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Everything that these Old Testament saints did was incomplete. Their understanding was incomplete, and they had a limited, partial grip on what God was doing. But now in Jesus Christ, we together are made perfect. The author teaches his readers the unity and the continuity of believers from the Old Testament and the New Testament together, that in Christ, all who suffered for God are finally made complete, are perfected in Him. And the Old Testament believers look forward to this fulfillment that we experience in Christ Himself. Their faith was forward-looking. And we have now been brought into Christ, and our faith too is also forward-looking as we look to His completing that in eternity, completing His work in us and making us what He wants us to be. In other words, our life is like a long journey to a heavenly home. We have the title deed to that home, but we have not yet taken possession. And we ought to live life in expectation that I am going there, and when I arrive there, I'm going to receive that which Christ has already given me ownership of, and I'm going to be perfected, I'm going to be made complete in Him. And the Old Testament believers were looking forward to this. And we in Christ are beginning to experience this. He alone is the only one who can bring us to the finish line. Christ is the only one who can make us perfect. The author of Hebrews has been saying this all through this book. You cannot make yourself perfect. You cannot be made right or perfect or complete under the law. For the law made nothing perfect, Hebrews 7:19. Hebrews 9:9, gifts and sacrifice cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. Doesn't matter what you give to God. Write him a check. Make him a sacrifice. That won't please God. That's not enough. Chapter 10 and verse 14. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Christ did it. And in heaven are the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Ah, we with them are all looking forward to standing there in heaven with Jesus Christ made perfect in him, realizing our reward, experiencing the promise and standing before him, and that makes it worth it all. No matter what you're going through, no matter how hard it is to stay faithful, no matter how difficult your family situation is in maintaining your testimony at work, it's all worth it. Christ, then, is the one who perfects believers, for he is the perfecter of their faith. No believer can ever make himself perfect, because that work belongs to Christ. The point? Finish well. Keep on running. Run in faith. This same God who gave them faith to believe in his promise is the same God who will perfect you and complete you. Are you ready to go through the narrow gate? Will you follow Jesus no matter what storms and floods and battles and hardships come your way in order to realize that great, overwhelming victory in Jesus Christ? Listen to this little video. Of whom the world was not worthy. It's describing girls like this one.
Christmas is a time for giving. This little Indian girl received a gift she'll never forget. 10-year-old Namrata Nayak says she's thanking Jesus for giving her life. She survived a wave of violence against Christians in Orissa State last summer, but much of her face was burned and disfigured, as you see here. She spent 45 days in the hospital after a bomb planted by militant Hindus exploded in her house. This is how Namrata looks today after several surgeries. She attended a recent Christmas party held by the Global Council of Indian Christians in Bangalore. Namrata says she forgives her attackers and wants to be a preacher so when she grows up, she can share Jesus with her enemies.
The world doesn't deserve little girls like that. The world doesn't deserve your faith when you stand for him. Will you endure? We finish well. Let's stand together. Father, give me the faith to believe so that when I can't see, I know that you are there. Give me eyes to see the promise. May I see Jesus Christ, no matter how hard my life is, no matter how difficult the things are that I have to go through. May I keep my eyes on the prize. Make us to be men and women who endure by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. In Christ's name we pray.